have your Bibles, turn to Genesis. It's the first book in the Bible. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, the first few verses of this chapter. In mine, it just is titled The Fall, kind of an ominous section. So before I fall anymore, let's go before the Lord and ask Him to be at work. Father, we come and we thank You that You have promised for all of us who know You, who You have called to Yourself. You've begun this work in us and You're going to carry it out to completion. So Lord, thank You that You are the one that holds us fast, that despite our shortcomings, despite our failures, despite our sin, You still love us, and that love was most clearly demonstrated on the cross where You took our punishment for us. And Lord, as we look at this section of Scripture now that tells us why we have this punishment of death, we just ask that You would give us ears to hear what You would say to us, that You would give us hearts that are responsive to Your truth. Lord, in the midst of a culture that doesn't even think that anything is sinful, Lord, help us to hear from You. And it's in Your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Who do you listen to? For advice, for direction, for answers to big questions, you pull out this thing and you listen to Google. And one of the millions of hits that will probably pop now on any topic of somewhat, you know, common interest out there. And so when you think about who you're going to listen to, let me ask you another question. Why do you listen to those particular people? Usually, we listen to people who we think have our best interests at heart, right? I think this starts young. If you were raised in a pretty decent family, you'll listen to your parents most of the time, right? And as you grow in understanding, and maybe as you get into your 20s and your 30s, you'll recognize, man, these people that didn't used to know anything, maybe they knew a little bit more than I let on at that point in time, and I need to listen to them because they really did have my best interests at heart. We also listen to those who seem to have more knowledge or expertise in a particular area that we have questions about. We also tend to listen to those who have a proven track record. You know, if you're newlyweds, maybe you're having some struggles in your marriage, and you say, you know what, we need some advice, so I'm probably not going to go to somebody else that's only been married 2 months. I'm going to go to somebody who maybe just celebrated their 50th anniversary and say, hey, how in the world did you guys do this? We listen to people that I think we generally think love us, that they know us well, and we think they know something about this area of life that we are questioning or thinking about. Another question for you. Who do you listen to when those voices conflict with one another? What is your ultimate source or authority? In our culture, the ultimate source and authority tends to be who? Us, right? Us, right? I've got to be true to myself, right? It's a cultural mantra. We know that. I've got to be true to who I am. With Sinatra, we'll sing, I did it my way, right? Many in the West think in this way, but if you're raised in an Eastern culture, in kind of a shame-based culture, there's an authority that is outside of you that's either your family or the tribe or kind of the social group that you're involved in. And I was talking to Luke Scripture this morning after Sunday school class, and he was saying in Japan, if you do something wrong that has brought shame to your family, it's an honorable thing just to kill yourself because dying is preferable to living with shame in those cultures. So the voice that that person listens to is not that voice of self-preservation. It's the voice of others out in the culture that say, that was really bad, but you can redeem yourself by taking your own life, and that would be a noble, honorable thing to do considering what you've done. As you look at those things, you realize that who we listen to may be possibly the most significant choice that we make in life in determining the direction of our lives. We're going to look at a passage this morning where our foremother and forefather listened to a voice that they should not have listened to. And it has created all sorts of problems and consequences since then. In fact, you can look at any world problem, you can look at any personal problem that you're dealing with, and it all goes back to this particular choice that Adam and Eve made on who they were going to listen to. We left them last week in paradise, right? It's very good. They have everything that they need. Life literally could not get better than it is for Adam and Eve at that point. And that's where we pick up the story here this morning. So read along with me, if you would, starting in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave also some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves coverings. This is a word of God. So here we have this story that all of a sudden, into the midst of this paradise, this idyllic place, this figure, this serpent shows up. It's clear from the New Testament that this serpent is Satan, is the evil one. And we're not exactly sure what form this being took at this particular point in time because there was a curse that was placed on the serpent. But if you read Ezekiel 28, which describes the fall of the king of Tyre, it's also a picture of the fall of Satan, I think, because it talks about this king being in the Garden of Eden. And so this picture there is of this being that is incredibly beautiful, incredibly attractive, and incredibly wise. I think this being is probably God's highest creation to this point in time. We're not told where this being came from. To me, as you read in Job, you see in Job 38:7 that then when God was creating all things, the sons of God were there rejoicing when he was creating. So there were spiritual beings called the sons of God that were there rejoicing as God created. And I think Satan was one of those, probably the closest to God, his most impressive creation. And we realize that this being prior to this time obviously had fallen. And we see in Ezekiel 28 that he'd fallen because of his pride and of his beauty and probably said, "I want to be God." And so into this perfect world that God has created for mankind, this being comes. Why does God allow this being to come into the garden? I do not know that question. But to me, we talked about last week, the reality is that for love really to be love, for a relationship really to be a relationship, there has to be a choice of giving that love, of entering into that relationship. And so God certainly is allowing this to happen, in essence, to test Adam and Eve to see where their heart's at. And recognize there was no sin in them at this point in time. They were not God, but they were morally pure at this point in time. And so as I look at this, I'm saying, man, if this is the ultimate outcome of what happens when this evil one tempts somebody that's not yet fallen, I better pay really close attention here so that I don't fall, because I'm a whole lot more likely to fall because I'm not in a state of moral perfection. So I want to look at this and just look at it in terms of how temptation comes into our lives. The first thing I want to say is that temptation's messenger, and they're usually really attractive and clever and powerful. This word crafty means shrewd. It can be translated malevolent brilliance. Martin Luther had a friend, Philip Melanchthon, and Philip was struggling, and he said, "You know what, Martin? Old Satan is much too clever for young Philip." I think we start out here, and for us, as we look at this, we need to recognize that we need God's help if we're going to defeat this foe. This is not any ordinary being. I think this is the pinnacle of God's creation and brilliance in all things. And this being then has rebelled against God, and he wants to take down humanity with him. And he's coming for us. Remember the Lord talking to Peter? What did he say? "Satan desires to sift you like wheat." He wants to take you out, Peter. But I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail. I think sometimes we get into trouble because we don't realize that we are in a spiritual battle. We think, okay, this is just me. This is just my own flesh, and certainly that's part of it, but there's a bigger picture that often Christians in the West don't recognize, that there is a spiritual battle going on for your heart and for my heart that is real and that is evident. If you were a Jew, you didn't just look to the fall of human beings as the source of all evil in the world. You looked at, there's a fall that's bigger than that, that even precedes that. And that's the fall of some portion of these beautiful creatures that God had already created in the spiritual realm. In the Lord's Prayer, one of the things that we're to pray is that we not be led into temptation and that we be delivered from the evil one, right? Is that part of your prayer? Do you recognize that you're in a spiritual battle? Or do you think you just, oh, I've got this all dialed in, I'm going to, you know, take these 12 steps to freedom out of whatever? I'm not bashing the 12-step program, but if you don't realize that you need God's power and that's part of the 12-step program, you understand that this is not a battle that you can win on your own. You need spiritual help. And to me, as I look at this couple that were perfect, and if they fell, how much more likely am I going to be duped with my broken mind and my fleshly body by this same tempter that is still around? He's powerful, and he's seductive. When temptation comes our way, it usually doesn't look really ugly. It usually looks really beautiful, right? There's some really good, awesome music out there today, but the message of that music is often really diabolical. There's some really, quote, wise old guys that wear tweed suits with leather patches and smoke pipes, and some of their advice is straight from the pit, regardless of how many letters they may have after their name. Or there's this really winsome, attractive, dynamic, young speaker with all sorts of energy. And he can just kind of grab you and pull your emotions and create this feeling. And the words he says are contrary to Scripture. But he says it so well. We need to recognize that when evil comes, it usually doesn't look very evil to us. It usually looks pretty beautiful, actually. So understand that at the start, that temptation's messengers are usually really attractive. They're very clever and they're very powerful. Secondly, understand that temptation's method is usually subtle and it's incremental. Why does he start speaking to Eve here? I'm not really sure of the answer to that question either. But one thing is true, that the command that God gave not to eat of the tree in the middle of the garden was given to Adam before Eve was on the scene. We also know that Adam had experienced more of God's goodness in living. Why? Because he was alone, and God brought all the animals before him. He named them, but then he realized, hey, there's nothing for me. And then God's provision of this woman came to him. So he had more experience with God. Both of those may be why Satan approached, the serpent approached Eve first. But we're told that her husband, verse 6, was with her in this. Adam's right there. And when you look at some of the verbs, you will be wise, those they're plural verbs, y'all. And I wish they put that in Scripture because it helps sometimes to know, is the serpent just speaking to Eve or is he speaking to a broader audience? This is y'all here. So Adam is present, the text tells us, both by saying that in verse 6 and also by the form of these verbs here. And Satan doesn't begin by saying, just take a bite out of this. Where does he start? He starts seeking to get Eve to doubt God's goodness, right? He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Is that the kind of, wow, really stingy God that's out there that you're relating to? Eve responds. She says, no, that's not what he said. He says, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, if you read back when the Lord gave the command to Adam, was there anything about touching in there? That wasn't part of it. So I don't know why Eve added this. If in her mind it's like, okay, I'm not to eat it, and I know I won't eat it if I don't even touch it, so we're going to create some extra commands of God that will help God out, will help me out in this process of being obedient. And as Christians, we can do this, right? We can try to help God out. We know the commands, and we know, well, if we added a few extra commands, put some more fences around this, then they're never going to even get to the point of disobeying that command. Larry Osborne talks about these legalistic additions that we make to God's word, and he likens them to us putting fences before an electrified fence. And before that electrified fence, that you don't want anybody to touch it or they're going to die, and you say, okay, we're going to put three or four fences before that, and we're going to put big signs that say danger, high voltage on each of these fences. And then in our brokenness and in our sinfulness, we'll go and like we'll touch the first one. We're okay. Nothing happens to us, right? And so then we'll blow that off, and then we'll get to the second one, and we'll say, nothing really happened on the first one, so we touched it, and nothing happened. And by the time we get to the one that is actually going to take us out, we're just like grabbing a hold of it. And he said, when we add things to Scripture, we deaden the intensity of God's commands. And we are adding to his word, and his word says, don't add to my word. Eve had added to God's word, and I wonder if that was where she was starting to feel like, you know, God's really not that good. Look at all these regulations. I can't eat of it. I can't even touch it, and all these things, and those kind of things become burdensome. And God's word, he says, my word is not burdensome. It's not, but when we add all these additional things to it, it can become burdensome. Look at Jesus in the time of the Pharisees. He said, man, you guys have all these rules and regulations. You're dumping on people a burden that they can't carry. But we think it's going to help out. 1 John 5:3 says this, his commands are not burdensome. How much easier could it have been in the Garden of Eden? One command, just one. That's it, right? There's only one, okay? Scripture memory, pretty easy at this point in time. And Eve still messed that up, or Adam did as he passed it on to Eve, okay? So God has made this pretty basic. Deuteronomy 10:13 says, observe the Lord's commands that I'm giving you for your own good. I had gotten to that point where she was starting to doubt God's goodness. She was beginning to get sucked into the serpent's just subtle, did God really say? Is he hope? Yeah. Ever found yourself wondering if God's really good? And there's a little voice whispering in your ear saying, man, if God was really good, he'd have already given you this. So you know what you need to do? You need to take matters into your own hands here. He's not really looking out for you. I know his word says that, but look at your life right now. This is what you've got to do if you really want to experience life. Be really careful when you begin to doubt God's goodness. Remind yourself of all that he has given you at that point in time. There's probably thousands of trees in the garden. What's Eve focused on? This one tree that he has said no about. You're holding out on me, God. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Notice also that when temptation comes, it minimizes or just totally discounts the consequences of sin. What does the serpent say? Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. It's a blatant contradiction of what God had said. And the day you eat it, you will die. That process of death is going to be starting on the day that you eat this thing. And it will proceed to your ultimate physical death. And here, the serpent said, God's lying. He's lying. He's holding out on you. You won't surely die. In fact, God knows something, and he doesn't want you to know this, but hey, I'll tell you something. I'm going to let you know. When you eat of that, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. Take it, because when you take it, you're going to be like God. That's a really, really, really strong temptation for us, right? We want to be like God. We want to be autonomous. We want to be making our own decisions. We don't want anybody telling us how we should live our lives, right? I've got to be true to me. I don't care what anybody else says. You're going to be different. There's not going to be consequences for you. You're not going to die. Things are a little tight financially. God really cared about you, he'd already provided that money. So you know what? Pad the expense account just a little. No one will know. It's tax time coming up. Fudge a little bit. The government wastes so much money anyhow, you'll spend it much more in a stewardship way than they would. You know, you really need that job. And you know they're looking for that qual, but you know, you didn't really get qualified in that area, but who's gonna know? Add a little line on the resume. Word it in such a way that it seems like you got it, but you don't. You can get creative. We can work on this.
If God really cared, he'd have already taken care of you, right? Or party, man. Just have a little fun. God is just way too uptight. You know, that stuff's not going to hook you. You're smarter than all those people. Don't worry about it. You can handle it, man. It's just a little extramarital fling. No harm's going to come from it. No consequences to it. Hey, you deserve it, right? You're in your prime. We look at sin, and when we're tempted, the consequences vanish. And we live in a world that pushes the consequences away. If you watch any movies, media, there's always illicit sex going on. How many of you have ever seen someone in a movie pick up an STD or get pregnant? It never happens, right? So I was reading 1 in 4 teenagers in this country have an STD now. And among African Americans, that's 1 in 2. Okay? Not going to happen to me. The thrill of sex is for a moment. Herpes lasts a lifetime, yeah? There's no consequences for you, though. That'll never happen to you because you're superhuman, right? And Eve is just being sucked into this, and we love being self-important, right? And when we sin, what we're saying to God is, I know a whole lot better what I need than what you do. I know I need this now, and you're holding out on me, you're not giving it to me, and maybe you're even a little bit threatened by how wise and smart and clever and powerful I am. I know better than you, God. I need this, and I will take it now. And when the temptation is out there, our focus is narrowed and our perspective just gets obsessively fixated on that one thing that we think we have to be fulfilled, right? You ever been there in life where you want something and then almost every moment of every day you're thinking about that thing that you have to have? It looks so good. It's good for me. The tree is good for food. It's a delight to the eyes. It's great for making me wise. There's no downside in this, God. Look at this fruit. It's good for food. It's nourishing. It's healthy. It's just what I need, right? It's really, 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 really beautiful. See, sin doesn't come disguised as something horrible. It comes something really, really beautiful. Sin is fun. It's pleasurable. It is. For a season. And then it bites. And see, the challenge for us is when we're in the midst of that temptation to take a step back, to enlarge our focus a little bit off of what that is that we're focusing on and say, you know what, God, you've been really good in so many areas, and I'm going to trust you with this one right now, even though I'd love to have this right now. You know, the classic examples when you're single, I got to be married. I got to be married. God, I got to be married. This is all I can focus on. I'm not married. I got to be married. And then you get married, and you're like, oh, I wish I had the freedom of being single. I need to be the freedom of being single, you know. It's that, oh, I have to, you know, it's like God may have given you a bunch of really awesome friends in your single state, the freedom to do so much, but you can't think of that at all. All you can think of is God has not given me that, and I'm really, really ticked off about that, and I really, really deserve that, and I'm really, really going to make some decisions that are going to fulfill me in this area because he's not coming through in my time and my way, right? I know better than he knows what I need in my life. And all I can think about is this thing. I need this promotion. I have to have this promotion. I'm going to do anything to get this promotion, regardless of what it costs my family, regardless of what it costs others around me, regardless of who I have to step on to get there. I need this. And since you're not giving it to me, God, I'm going to have to take it whatever way I need to take it. They don't appreciate me enough here anyhow, right? Folks, God knows what we need, and he knows what we can handle. I don't know if there was a point in time when God was going to give access to this tree. I don't know. But at this point in time, he'd said, no. This is not where you need to go, Adam and Eve. And she looked at it, and all she could do was focus on that thing. And we can do that as well. And then we jump in, and then a chunk of our hair doesn't fall off, or our arm doesn't fall off when we sin. God sometimes gives us what we want, right? But as we looked at Romans 1, we see that as an evidence of his wrath. You think you have to have this right now? Have at it. Do you know what it's going to do? It's going to destroy you. Psalm 106:15 says this. There were Israelites were complaining. They don't have what they need. And it says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. Ever stepped out of God's will for what you really, really wanted, but then discovered there was a leanness in your soul that it never really provided what you thought it would, what the beer commercial said it would? God is really, really good, and that's why what we talked about last week is so important, to have that hammered in our head, because there are going to be times when we look at something and it's going to seem, it seems so beautiful, it seems so good, it seems so right, it seems so wise. And God said no, and we're going to have to say, okay, I'm deferring to you at this point in time. Why? Because I know you love me. Because I know you have my best interests at heart. Because I know you're a whole lot wiser and you know everything from beginning to end, so I'm going to trust you with this right now. That's the challenge at that point in time. Whose voice am I going to listen to? My own voice or the voice of the tempter in my ear saying, come on, it's going to be different. I know there are people that have messed up their lives with that, but not for... Come on, you're a lot smarter than they are. It's what you really need. God doesn't really care about you that much anyhow, right? He's so restrictive. He's so out of touch. Why listen to him? So that's the question this morning for you. Who are you listening to? Especially when God's word contradicts the other voices you're hearing. Voices of maybe somebody else or maybe even your own voice. Who am I going to listen to? Paul in the New Testament says we're not ignorant of Satan's schemes. And I'm like, well, I think we are often. We need to learn a little bit. And as I look at my life and I realize, man, I've fallen for every one of these stupid things. In my stupidity, I have. I've bought into it. This is life. God, you're not giving me life, so I just got to run after this because you're not helping me get this right now. And you know what? I can say every one of those led to a dead end. You reap the consequences of what you sow, Scripture says. And God's not holding out on you. He really does love you. So when you hear that whispering in your soul, hey, you need this. God's holding out. Who is he to tell you what to do? Take your life in your own hands. Make your own decisions. Be a woman. Be a man. It'll be fine. You can handle it. It's different for you. Who are you going to listen to? Probably not that. Probably not that. Good timing, Ryan. Thank you. I'm sorry. Okay.
focus. Shh.
I've never seen
But God does really love us. He loves us enough to die on a cross for us. It says he'll withhold nothing good from us. Nothing. And he's infinitely wiser than I am and than you are. I want to just give a couple minutes right now, just of silence. Because I know we all face this stuff. I don't know what you're facing in terms of temptation right now. But usually there's some voices whispering in our head that are not God's voices. So I want you to just ask yourself as you look at those things, Lord, am I listening to you or am I listening to this? Can I trust you or do I need to take this into my own hands and do my own thing? And to look at that in light of what Scripture says here. Someone has said, Lord, I've never regretted my obedience. I have so often regretted my disobedience. I think that's very true. But at the moment, we lose our mind, we get stupid. And Scripture says that's not just because we're stupid, it's because we're in a spiritual battle. So if there's something really shiny, really beautiful, really lovely, really something that you think you need for your health right now, but it's not according to God's word, spend some time just now quietly asking God for the strength to resist that. We cannot battle this stuff on our own. We do not have the resources that are strong enough to battle this evil one. He's clever. He's shrewd. He's malevolently brilliant. And if we think we know more than Adam and Eve and we're better off at this point in time, we're not. The only way and the only reason that we're better is because we have the Holy Spirit of God residing in us, and we need to access his power, his wisdom, his strength as we battle temptation. So let's just spend a couple minutes in quiet before the Lord, asking him to search our heart and see if there's any of those things that we'll be tempted to do.